Message. Matthew 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard with their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not the men of their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen.
Thank you, Dan, Chris. Appreciate that very much. It's wonderful to see the Lord moving and guiding in the things that are done as we meditate and prepare for a service like this. That was one of the songs that I was looking at. I selected the hymns for this morning, so I'm glad I passed that up. Well, junior church, let's dismiss, okay? We'll let the youngsters go downstairs up through fifth grade for their classes. And I'd love to have you join me in God's Word. Find the place where we were just a while ago as Tim read Matthew chapter 6. And if you need a Bible, just consult the pew there. I think you'll find, look for the black book amongst the others that are there. And that's the Bible, should be. And find Matthew chapter 6. Now, here's what I'd like to do, something maybe slightly different. We will not reread the verses under consideration, but what I would like to do is bring your attention to the core verses or text for today's message, which are found in verses 9 through 13, the so-called Lord's Prayer. And here's what I'd like to do. I think most people are very familiar with these verses, and I'd like to read the introductory phrase in verse number 9 for you again. And then I'd like you to join me in unison as we pray together these words to the Lord. All right, just the phrase of verse 9 for an introduction, and then would you join me? After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's force of habit. You had debt, right? Okay, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness and kindness. Thank you for the songs this morning that directed our hearts into the worship of God, our Heavenly Father. And thank you, Lord, that as we think about Father's Day and of the many things, Lord, that might be appropriate to discuss today to bring people to the epitome of fatherhood, that which is exemplified in God our Heavenly Father. And help me, Lord, in this great endeavor this morning to be able to refresh by your moving and blessing the Word of God that's preached to instruct and encourage also the people of God. Lord, our homes are under attack today. And we need good men, and we need fathers, and we need mothers, and we need young people that love the Lord. And we need you to strengthen us in this church because we realize, Lord, the forces of the culture keep on pressing and pressing, just like the waters against the hull of a submarine in deep water, pressing, pressing, always looking, Lord, to cause destruction and havoc. And we ask, Father, that you would just fortify us today, give us the Bible to refresh us and retune our thinking to that which is biblical and to help us to realize that even in the midst of a corrupt culture, we can still challenge it with the wonderful truth of God's Word and the compassion that we learn from Christ And we can invite men and women and boys and girls to come to him and find a life of redemption and a life of forgiveness. And as we read about in this prayer, a life that's free of debt in the sense of the sin debt that we owe, free of the burden of our trespasses, and with someone to accompany us every step of the way who occupies the role of a tender, dear father. And so encourage us and bless us. Bless those that are handling Junior Church. Bless those handling the nursery, the sound, all the different things that are a part of this. Thank you for those that have sung. Thank you for those that have played the instruments. Thank you for the special music. And may God receive the glory for all that's done here today. I pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, you are familiar with the verses, the Lord's Prayer. And I want to look at these verses today, but not bring you what you might be expecting, because what you might be expecting would be a message on prayer. And we could certainly do that. That's obviously the frontline thing that's going on in these verses. But I point you to what I mentioned in my prayer, that it's quite apparent that Jesus, teaching the disciples to address God and addressing him as the Heavenly Father, we realize that God is the supreme example of what a loving father is. And so as we see this unfold, I think we can, as earthly fathers and in our homes as our children, how we would respond to God as our Father, there's a lot that we can learn from this as we flesh out an example of what we see. There are six petitions in this prayer. Now, maybe let's stop at the beginning and just say this. I don't want to bog down because I need to get through these points this morning and not keep you too long. But some folks get exercised, and maybe I need to say this at the beginning, and they say, well, you know, this is really not the Lord's Prayer. This is the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. Okay, let's don't make a big fuss over it. The Lord taught his disciples this prayer. So you call it the disciples' prayer if you want to. You call it the Lord's Prayer if you want to. Let's don't make a fuss over that. That's a mountain out of a molehill. However, some people go a little further in their concern and say, well, you know, we shouldn't pray this prayer today because we're on legal ground. I think you may find a note to that effect in the old Scofield Reference Bible, and it's probably one that's been sort of tuned up a little bit in the newer editions of the Scofield Reference Bible. Bless his dear heart, C.I. Scofield was a tremendous student of the Scriptures, and you go a long way to find a better study Bible than the Scofield Reference Bible. But I think he missed it on that. I think it was just a little oversensitivity to dispensational truth. The Lord was teaching us to pray, and if we can't pray the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples to pray, something's wrong in how we're approaching this. And of course, it comes out of the petition about forgiveness and verse 13 and 14, where it sounds like we're taught to pray for forgiveness on the basis of what we do for others. And that's just a misunderstanding of those verses. Well, with those things in mind, let me point out, we have six petitions here, so as we look at this, we can flesh out a wonderful example of God our Heavenly Father. Now, what then is a godly father, as we can see unfolded in this prayer? Because he is obviously the supreme example of that. What is a godly father? And you're going to notice in this, I'm not preaching exclusively on prayer. I'm preaching on exactly what I said to you, how this exemplifies and epitomizes for us what a godly father is. And from each of these six petitions, what I want to do is leave you with a thought that's obviously been construed, not inaccurately, but it's been construed to make the point to us on the human level as we look at how it comes off of what's true of God. So, first of all, let's look at verse number 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. And then it says, hallowed be thy name. Well, the first thing I think that we can learn about our Heavenly Father is a godly father is someone you can respect. A godly father is someone you can respect. You know, it makes a world of instruction. It gives a world of insight to see how the Lord starts this prayer. Because he establishes something that's so important right at the outset. And it has to do with our view of God. And I said something about this recently, maybe it was last week, our view of God. And we have done so much in this culture to bring God down to our level. The way this prayer starts is, our Father which art in heaven. It's always important when you approach God. God is not just your good buddy. It's wonderful that God is our friend. As I said last week, if God is your co-pilot, move over. But God is in heaven and we are on earth. And it's always wonderful to remember that God is in heaven, we are on earth. God is holy, he's undefiled, he's separate from sinners. We are sinners. We come into his presence in the name of Jesus, strictly as a product of his grace, in that we have received the forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we remember an Old Testament story. You remember when Moses came into the presence of God. Bless his heart, I would do the same thing he did. He saw this fantastic sight. It was a bush that wasn't burning. And he said, I got to turn aside and see what all this is. And when God began to speak to him out of that bush, the first thing that God established with him is that if you're going to draw nigh to me, take your shoes off your feet. You're standing on holy ground. Beloved, it doesn't hurt to be reminded that when we come into the presence of God, we're standing on holy ground. And Peter taught us this as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, he said, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That doesn't mean we tremble in the presence of God as His children. It does mean we understand something. God commands respect. And it is not a light thing necessarily, and yet what a wonderful balance it is in the midst of making that point to see how He said to address God, our Father. Now blend these things together. Understand that when you come into the presence of God, He's up here and we're down here. Understand that we pass the time of our sojourning there in fear. That is, in godly reverence and respect. But understand that you're welcome there. Understand that He's our tender Heavenly Father. And remember how Jesus, when He prayed to His Father and He used that Aramaic term of endearment, Abba. And we're taught that we can do the same thing when we come to God in prayer. We cry, Abba, Father. And that's like Dad. And I'll tell you, of all the things I think you can call your father, and it varies in families, but I like Dad. I'll just be honest with you. I like Dad. I don't really want to be called Father. I mean, sometimes they do that, you know, just as it's a thing we go back and forth with. But I like Dad because to me it has enough informality that I know they're not afraid of me in the role that I occupy, and yet it carries with it enough respect that I understand what they're saying. And I think that's an important balance to have. So, Abba, Father. Now, beloved, there's something to learn from this. If God is the pattern, and this is a pattern prayer, and God is the epitome of what it is to be a godly father, if I can characterize it that way. Obviously, He's a godly father. He is God. Then it reminds us of something that's true about the model that God has given for us in this world, and that is a father is someone you can respect. Right away, that leads us into a situation where we need to maybe park and ask ourselves, are we worthy as fathers of that respect? We ought to be. It's a big problem, I think, that we have today, that we have a lot of guys running around demanding respect but not deserving it. Well, I understand when you look at the Bible, you have an obligation to do right regardless of what the other person does. But I'm just talking about something that's very practical for us to say this morning. You know, Dad, you think about God. Does God deserve your respect today? Absolutely. And what's the basis upon which we respect God? Wait, God is a person of absolute integrity. This first petition says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Literally, let thy name be sanctified. And that sanctified word, just like hallow in English, reminds us it comes from the base concept of holiness. And what does that mean? It means that God is holy. It means that when you approach God, you never have to worry about God being inconsistent. You never have to worry about the fact that God told you one thing and did something else. You never have to worry about what God does when nobody's looking. When you come to God, you come to a person of absolute impeccable integrity. And I realize there is no father here today who measures up to that. But there are plenty of fathers here today that deserve and have earned the respect of their children. And we ought to do that. Now, sir, let me ask you this question. Can your children respect you? How do they respect you when you come to church and act one way but live a different way at home? How do they respect you when they know that you never open your Bible or do so incredibly infrequently? How do they respect you when they see you watch things on the television or on the computer that they know are not godly? How do they respect you when there's all this inconsistency in your life? No, what the challenge of this is to understand that God, no one questions the respect that is due God because no one questions the fact that God is a person of absolute integrity, and you and I as fathers ought to strive for that we know we have fulfilled our role, that our children can look up to us and they can respect us. Now, having said that, the other side of the street is also true. We owe our fathers respect. The Bible's pretty clear about that. Honor thy father and thy mother. We owe our fathers this respect. And you know, sometimes that comes a little bit more, it's a little more difficult for that to come when our dads have to make decisions or they come out with decisions or whatever that we don't agree with. And I was thinking about a name that's been around politics. He's not around politics anymore, but I was thinking about Clark Clifford. It goes all the way back to Harry Truman's administration, and kind of an interesting story that Harry Truman would have a staff meeting every morning at 8:30. And Clark Clifford was there, and so the mailman, not the guy off the street, but the guy that was in charge of bringing in the White House mail into it, came in and had a letter for Harry Truman. It was from the King of Saudi Arabia. And this envelope was quite interesting. It was lavender, a deep, pretty lavender in color. It had purple ribbons streaming from it. It had a regal seal of wax on it. And when Harry Truman opened the envelope, he found that it was addressed to him using this salutation, "Your Magnificence." And he chuckled just a bit, and he said to the people who were in the room as his staff, he said, "You know, when I'm not here, I don't know what you guys call me, but Your Magnificence, that sounds pretty good. That'd be just fine." Well, it wasn't too long after that that Harry Truman had to make a decision. He sent a recommendation to the United Nations. I don't know why he tried to tell them anything. They've already got their minds made up. But anyway, he sent a letter to the United Nations in favor, in support of admitting 100,000 Jews to Palestine. So, you know, go back to the 50s when this is, and you understand that illustration a little bit better. And it wasn't that long after that that Harry Truman got another letter from the King of Saudi Arabia, and it just said, "Dear Mr. President." So sometimes it's a little easier to give that respect when you agree with everything that's being done. Doesn't change the fact that you always owe it. So first of all, a godly father is someone you can respect. Secondly, a godly father is someone who is in a position of authority. Let's notice what it says in the second petition. First of all, he says, "Hallowed be thy name. Let thy name be sanctified." The next petition is, "Thy kingdom come." Or, "Let thy kingdom come." Well, what do we know practically to be true about a king? Well, a king's on the throne. God is not only in heaven, but God is on his throne in heaven, and a king occupies a position of authority. And God is a king as well as a father, and God occupies a position of authority. And that is true even in the home. In fact, you know, if you look in the Bible and study it, you're going to find a couple things. Number one, you're going to find out that authority is woven into all of life. That's a pattern that you find. God established that pattern. And I always chuckle, you know, at kids who think that, I can't wait until I get out of the home and get out from under my parents' authority. You know, there's authority in the home, there's authority in the school, there's authority the moment you drive out. Well, there's authority here, but the moment you drive out onto Route 26, there's authority. There's authority when you go to work. There's authority all around because that's how life has been ordained. But the earliest example of that delegated, established authority is in the home. God put a man and a woman in a garden, and he established an order there and an authority there. And then he brought children into that home, and there was an order there and an authority there. And it's important for us to understand that a father is someone who is in a position of authority. It's absolutely, unquestionably true. But I want to say something to dads. What are you doing with that authority? How are you using it? Because I know too many people who abuse it. I'm just speaking about authority in general. I'm sure there are dads who do this too. But just as we ought to be worthy of respect, it bothers me sometimes when I see guys swaggering around. Their use of authority is abusive, and we need to be reminded of something this morning, that any authority that you have has been given to you in stewardship by God. God puts you in that home as the high priest of that home, but that's a position that you occupy before God. That's always true, whether it's in the home or in the church, anywhere you are, that God has given you authority. It's even true of the policeman. Because the powers that be are ordained of God, and they will give an account. That's why it's a great prayer when we pray here on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, and we pray for our president. You know, we're commanded to do that. Some people wonder maybe sometimes why I give these guys a list. Well, you know, the list does not preclude their ability to pray about other things that they feel led to pray for. The list ensures that we pray for things that we're commanded to do. We're to pray for all who are in authority, that we may live godly and peaceable lives. But it's a great prayer on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, any time you pray for our president or for local officials. It's important to pray that they would be reminded of the fact that they answer to a higher power. And we live in an area where there's lots of authority. We have 2 maximum security prisons. We have the county prison, and of course we have law enforcement all over the place. And we understand that the people who work in those contexts are invested with authority. They have to be. And I'm not picking on those fellows here this morning. I just want to make a point. You know, I've observed over time that it's very difficult sometimes for fellows who have that authority to transition when they come home. And sometimes they get into difficulties with their wives and their children at home because they think they can come home and act like they're still in the prison or still in the patrol car. Maybe what we need to do is back up just a little bit and be sure that the way we act in the prison and in the patrol car is the way we should act anyway. Because even though you have authority, and I'll tell you something about authority, if you have authority, you don't abuse it, but it's very important for people that are around you to understand you're not afraid of it. And if you have to use it, you will. You can send that message without being a bully. You can send that message without being abusive and unkind. And just as we have guys that are going around many, many times and they're parading around demanding respect, but they don't really deserve it, so it is that we have people who abuse their authority. And is it any wonder that you don't have the atmosphere in the home? It's a challenge to us, fellas. It's a hard thing to be. It's like money. A little of it goes to your head. And I just want to bring us into the presence of God. God does not abuse His authority. My soul, God is patient, God is loving, God is kind, but you never have to wonder, does He mean it when He says it? Right? God always hits that balance. What a model for us to pattern what we do in the home after. Well, let's look at the third petition. Lots you could say about these things. Have to keep moving or won't get done. Look at the third petition. It says, "Thy will be done." Well, not only is a father in a position of authority a godly father, but a godly father is also one who has to make decisions. Thy will be done. God has a will. God has a decision about things in our lives. God has a plan about things in our lives. I'm just being very practical. And it kind of comes with the role, if you think about it, because someone who is a king, someone who is invested with authority, and someone who is in that role, well, authority and decision-making, authority and will are very closely related concepts. And a father is one, just like God is one, who has to make decisions. Now, I want to share with you what I think is a biblical philosophy of this. If you plug this into the home, and again, you have people that I guess just don't seem to really get it right, and I don't claim to have it all together, but I'm just telling you, I think this can help us. A fellow that doesn't have the common sense to realize that he is in partnership with his wife and consult his wife and get her counsel, well, then what'd you marry her for? Did you make a mistake? Don't answer that today. You won't get dinner. Well, did you make a mistake? I mean, didn't you really feel when you married this lady that, well, those of you that were Christians and you did this in a Christian understanding and in a Christian context, didn't you understand something about the fact that a man's not complete without a woman and a woman's not complete without a man? And you believed at that time that God brought you together and this person complimented you? Well, it doesn't take a PhD to figure out if this other person compliments you, it's always good to get their counsel and their advice. Hello? And there's some guys walking around haven't figured that out yet. You know, they got all the G2, you know, they got all the smarts up here walking around like a swaggering idiot. But, you know, you will eventually get to the point, not even wrong to consult your children. But the point is, you'll get to the point where a decision has to be made. And guess what? You're the one that has that responsibility. In that home, God has charged you with that responsibility. I always get amused with people that think that, boy, there's real glory there. Huh. Well, ask anybody that's in a position of authority and has to make difficult decisions. And you'll soon learn that anybody that thinks that that's a big glory thing and swaggers around as a result of it is crazy. There's a lot of heat that goes with that, a lot of pressure that goes with that. You ever stop to think how much pressure sometimes is involved and is incumbent upon you as a dad to figure out what God wants done? Do you ever think about that? And that's your responsibility, isn't it? What does God want done? What is God's will in our home? I want to tell you a little story about Winston Churchill. I may have told this before, but I think this is a classic example of what I'm talking about. During the Second World War, of course, he was prime minister. That was when they were moving. That was when they were doing something. And Winston Churchill was faced with an awful decision on one occasion, probably many, but in this particular occasion, the British had cracked the Nazi code. And they delivered information to Churchill that the Germans had planned to bomb Coventry. Now, what are you going to do with that information? You can do one of two things. You can act on that information, which will betray the fact that you've broken the German code. Or you can determine, he was faced with this decision, not to act on the information, let things take their natural course, believing that not to betray that knowledge at that particular point to the Nazis would allow him to save more lives that way than the lives he would have saved by an evacuation of Coventry. So there's a lot of glory in this, right? How'd you like to make that decision? That's a tough decision. He opted to do nothing. That's a tough, tough, tough decision. But that's what a dad has a responsibility to do. Well, let's hasten to the second part of the prayer. But this is kind of interesting. I will say something about how the prayer is set up. Let thy name be sanctified. Let thy kingdom come. Let thy will be done. Every one of those, if we use the King James language, uses thy in it. The first three petitions focus on God. Let thy name be sanctified. Let thy kingdom come. Let thy will be done. And you don't get to my, I'll put it in those terms, until the last three. You see how goofed up we are in our prayers? Because we start with my. But if you look now at verse number 11, give us this day our daily bread. This is the first time our or my, that idea is mentioned. My, thy comes before my. I'm not promoting a wooden form of prayer. I'm just simply saying we've got it all skewed backwards because we think prayer is just about us. Prayer to us is man-centered. And really, you know, prayer ought to include worship of God. Prayer ought to include a natural fluctuation going back and forth between praying for things that we need and worshiping God and acknowledging His praise and who He is and what He's done. This prayer is set up that way. The first three petitions are God. But having said that, a godly father is someone who provides. He taught his disciples to pray that. You know, you're not wrong for praying that. Doesn't the Bible promise, my God shall supply all our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus? Doesn't the Bible promise that? Didn't Jesus teach the disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread? That's a need. You never have to worry about coming into God's presence and doubting He'll meet your needs because God promises us and teaches us to do that. Hey, did you know this? Father's Day, Mother's Day has more long-distance phone calls made than any other day. Father's Day has more collect ones made. It's the truth. I'm not joking. Now, they say, the article I read on Snopes, because I did a little bit of confirming of this, because sometimes the folklore is passed around, I thought was very interesting. It pointed out that it'll be interesting to see how the analysis changes with cell phones, because I can't tell you how long it's been since I've made a collect call. I'm not sure I know how anymore. Do they even do it? If you called the operator and said, I'd like to make a collect call, they still do that? I don't even know. It's been that long. But they say cell phones, but that changed things, you know, that they can call now and it doesn't cost anything. But I have another question. Who's paying for the cell phone? That would be an interesting thing to figure into the mix as you run those statistics and see how that's working out. You know, I read in this article there was a sociologist who was drawing an analysis from that the Father's Day ranks second behind Mother's Day, but trumps Mother's Day in the sense of more collect calls. And what does that really mean? And the sociologist was talking about the fact that, well, it's a gender thing and it's a role thing. Well, you know, I sort of agree with the role thing. I suppose gender figures into it, but I agree with the role thing. And she went on to say she thought that it was a product of the fact that the role has a certain amount of power, and she might have used the word glory or whatever else associated with it. And I thought, well, I'm not sure I would use those words. I think I would just use what God has told us, because a father is construed in the role of a provider. It's true. You have that responsibility. And I'm sure the men here do a wonderful job providing for their families. I'm sure I don't need to preach on that. But isn't it wonderful to know that God is taking care of those things, both in life and in terms of how he matches that from the example that he gives us? So he's one who provides. Fifthly, look at the petitions again. Not only give us this day our daily bread, but forgive us our, I'll get it right this time, debts, as we forgive our debtors. A father, a godly father, is one who forgives. Oh my. I'm not so sure I wouldn't take that before I'd take the needs being met. That's so important. Oh, forgiveness is so important. And how can we claim to be godly fathers if we're unwilling to forgive? I mean, if we're so proud that we can't say we're sorry when we're wrong, if we're so mean that we can't be approached and ask for forgiveness, and if we're so unspiritual that when we ask for forgiveness, we can't give it, I would just suggest to you, I don't think that's very godly. That's not like God. Because you can always go to God if you're his child. You don't ever have to worry about it. But if you want to play hardball, and this is what I'll tell you, I think these verses are talking about, because they're talking to God's children. If you want to play hardball, and you want to come to God and say, oh, forgive me, but you've got somebody over here and you won't forgive them, you want to play hardball, that's fine. God can shut off his blessings in your life. You want to play that game? God can show you just what it's like to be on the outside and not to have that relationship restored. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. This is written to people who have salvation. I'm talking about understanding that you've done something that hurts that relationship, something that sets that relationship back, and then being tender enough to come and ask for forgiveness. And a godly father will forgive. And a godly father ought to be the type of person that his wife, his children would come to him and feel comfortable that he would forgive, or that he would say he's sorry. You know, I think it was Dale Carnegie that made the observation, between a grizzly bear and a skunk, there's not much odds. Any day of the week, any moment, a grizzly bear can take a skunk out. Like that. But it's kind of interesting. They say when the grizzly bear goes to the garbage dump in Yellowstone Park, he lets the skunk eat with him. Wonder why. One paw swipe would be... I told you before, when we got busy going over there to the Middle East and fighting those people in Afghanistan and Iraq, we ought to ship a bunch of skunks over there. They couldn't find those terrorists? Unloose a few in a cave. That'll settle it. Right there. Just let them run in those caves. Those guys will be out of there like that. Then you take care of them. They don't have skunks over there, do they? I think we ought to send them over there. Give them a canteen so they don't die of thirst. I don't know how you'd train them. Go in that cave. Just keep rooting around until you see somebody. Then raise the flag. Doesn't even have to be the American flag. Just the one God gave you. So why doesn't the grizzly bear, even though he probably resents the fact that that skunk is moving in on his deal, he knows the price is too high. Did you ever stop and think there is really an application of that? You know, the price of not forgiving people and the price of revenge is too high. It's too high. It'll eat you up. It'll make you an unhappy, sour person. It'll make you a grumpy Christian. It's too high. So if you need to go home today and you need to ask for forgiveness, or somebody else in the home needs to do that, or if there's another Christian that you need to ask that of, let me encourage you, because a godly father and a godly Christian is someone who forgives. And lastly, A godly father is someone who leads. Look at this. It says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He leads. And this prayer teaches us something. Oh, it teaches us how much we need God's wisdom, how much we need God's providential watch care, how much we need God to watch over us and lead us and keep us from evil, because it's just out there everywhere. And half the time in this society, you can stumble into it and not know it, not even to mention the times you stumble into it and do know it. There's so much evil that's out there in society. Does God lead us into times of trial? Mm-hmm. But God doesn't tempt us to do evil. And to know that God understands where the pitfalls are, and God understands where the traps are and the problems are, and He can lead us around those things and give us victory and deliverance from those things. How do you make that application to a godly dad? Well, sir, I would just suggest that I think an obvious thing that we can say is you ought to be somebody that your wife and your kids can come to and you can dispense godly counsel. You're qualified to lead. How does a person become qualified to lead? Well, there's a lot of things you could say in answer to that. But one of the first is, you better know what's in here. Let me ask you something. Just listen in. This is Proverbs 4, 1-4. Would you feel comfortable with writing this? As a father, would you feel comfortable with writing this of yourself? Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good understanding. Forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words and keep my commandments and live. Are you comfortable that because of your walk with God and your ability to find answers in the Bible or from other godly people that you can seek counsel of, that you can do that, fulfill that role? Because if not, let me encourage you again today. You know, it doesn't get any simpler than this, but our whole problem is we're looking for all kinds of formulas and quick fixes. And the way you become godly is by spending time with God. That's how you become godly. That's how you become transformed. And you can't spend time with God if you don't find this book. And you can't spend time with God if you don't pray to God. And the people that live with you know whether you do that or not. Let's just look at it one more time. Let's summarize it. What do we see in this prayer that fleshes out the picture of the example, the epitome of a godly father? Well, number one, a godly father is someone whom you can respect. He's someone who is in a position of authority. Who's someone who has to make decisions. He's someone who provides. He's someone who forgives. He's someone who leads. I pray that God will encourage us in this church today, our fathers, our homes. Take these simple thoughts. Take these simple thoughts and be encouraged and go back and say, you know, maybe there's a few of these areas that the preacher was talking about today and I need a little shining up. Well, we all need shining up from time to time. But you might have a special scuff on your shoe that needs taken care of. Fix that. Ask God to help you. He will. Father, thank you today for your goodness. Lord, we're so conscious of the fact when we talk about these things, you really are in heaven and we really are on earth, because you are light years beyond where we are in these areas. And left to ourselves, we just mess up constantly. I pray, dear Father, that you would somehow help us to be challenged by your loving example, by how you do it, by what you are. That we would be inspired by that. That we'd have a hunger deep down in our hearts and souls to be the best we can be, wherever we are, whatever we do. As we think about dads today and men in this church, oh Lord, we need you. Desperately need you. And we recognize, Lord, that even when we followed those things and done those things that you have given us to do, we realize that dealing with other people, whether it's children or others around us, involves a heart and a will. And we so desperately need you to intervene and to work and to somehow help us pass the mistakes that we've made and work in the lives of our children by your grace to save them. And having saved them, Lord, to capture their hearts for you, that they would want to love you, follow you, serve you all their days, that we can look back one day and see that you have given us the privilege of raising up a godly seed, the people that are going to be the parents of our grandchildren are people who have carried our Christian values, who know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, who want to teach their own children to know Jesus Christ and love the Lord. Multiply that, I pray, in this church, in this community, in other churches, in this county, in this state, in this nation. Because we know that's where really revival starts. It starts with an individual and it works its way out into a home. And when homes are revived, nations are revived. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed.